The famous passage where, you know, we're admonished to be in subject to higher powers in chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul, so every single one, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And immediately there is a flood of things that rush into the mind about, you know, all the things that we know go on, then all the things we know that we don't know what's going on. But, you know, stop and consider that Paul gives this admonishment. Nero was his emperor when he gave that admonishment. And so whatever you've got was not or is not worse than Nero, right? And there's just some things to consider along this line. First of all, you start dealing with the powers that be. We're talking about governmental powers. It makes it, you know, claim down here, he's the minister of God. This is a magistrate, somebody in government, an administrator. So this is government. Well, it's very plain that there's something beyond government at play here. Allow me just to run you through a handful of texts here. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. I know you know this, but Ephesians chapter 6. And again, with Paul saying this, while under the thumb of Nero, with the Jews being under the thumb of the Roman Empire, I remind you that in that day, it was a criminal offense to be a Christian. And so Paul is telling you to do this while he himself is under, you know, worse pressure than any of us have ever been. But Ephesians chapter 6, notice that there's this interface between government and the spiritual world. The better, you know, you think about that, the more often, the better off you are. Look down in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So the governor, the president, the secretary of state, whoever it is that irks you the most, is not your problem. He says, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's not talking about the vice president and the president and Congress. That's talking about much higher wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's some sort of interface between what's going on down here in government and what happens in the spirit world. And that's why I can say that the powers that be are ordained of God. In other words, God allows them to be put in place. Don't forget the passage that says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, that's the devil. Okay, he's the God of this world, the small g God. So if that's the case, then God has allowed the devil to be, call it, in charge, although he's ultimately in charge, but he's allowed the devil this great leeway in this world. And so you can't deny that there's wicked spiritual influences at all places. And whenever you enter government service and you start getting a particularly, I guess, higher up, that's when it starts manifesting itself. But there's this interface. And so it's no minor thing. It's no small thing that we continue to see at every turn wickedness. Now, look, if you will, in where am I? Daniel chapter 10, real quick. Daniel 10. And again, I'm just trying to show you that this is not about just me and you being involved or not being involved in government, trying to make things better and all that. It's all up to us and all that kind of stuff. No, it's really not all up to us. Yeah, you get to vote and you get to pray. That much is true. But there is some stuff going on that folks in those offices up above us don't even know anything about, right? Look at in Daniel chapter 10, and Daniel 10, you can see starting, and we're going to scan a little bit here, but verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And notice in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So that involves verse 3, all this fasting. So for 3 weeks he's been fasting, 21 days. Now, He gets shown some things, and notice down in verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." So this angel is sent. "When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand." Now I'm presuming that means back 21 days of fasting. He said, from the first day that you did that, and to chasten thyself. And so there you have fasting being a chastening of yourself. It's good for the flesh. "To chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes." So here he's saying Michael the archangel is a chief prince. We know he is a chief prince that basically has umbrella coverage over Israel. We know that from later in Daniel. But here's the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which withstood this angel coming to speak to Daniel. And it took 21 days before Michael came to thwart his designs. My point is, there's plainly some stuff going on above our heads that none of us fully acknowledge and can understand. It's kind of mysterious. But there are spiritual entities that interface with governmental entities, whether they be kings or governors or whatever else. And at what level, who knows? There's lots of reasons I don't want to be president. That's one of them, right? I don't need any more interaction with that bunch than I already have, right? But plainly, there's some stuff going on. Again, remember that the god of this world, small g god, is the devil. Notice just one more passage, and we'll move on to Romans. But look in Jude chapter 1, Jude 1. And with respect to that, Jude 1. I should say Jude 9. Notice, it's talking of wicked men. It says, verse 8, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." And those dignities are apparently something, spiritual entities, because verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel," now that's the archangel dealing with this, "when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." So Moses' body is not born on this earth. The Lord took Moses' body, right? Verse 9, that's not what we're after. "But he, Michael the archangel, durst not bring against him a railing accusation against the devil." And so even Michael the archangel didn't say anything, any railing accusation against the devil. And so I guess the lesson is you need to be careful just about things. And, you know, it's easy to badmouth. And we talk about Joe Biden. I've done the same thing and all that kind of stuff. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a spiritual interaction that goes on above us. And it's mysterious. And exactly how much control there is, we don't know. We just know that the Lord calls the devil the small g god of this world. And so he is in charge of a lot. We can say that, right? So back to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I just wanted to establish that. And yet under that same juncture, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Now that doesn't mean you have to approve of all that's done, and none of us approve of how all of our tax money is spent and all that kind of stuff, and you're not even supposed to. But it does show you that God is ultimately in charge, that you will ultimately answer to him and not something else, right? "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Again, Paul is talking as he's under the thumb of Nero. And if you ever read anything about Nero, that was not exactly a godly proposition, right? Y'all are really quiet this morning. I know that government stuff is so much fun. I get it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, especially when I tell you you're supposed to be subject to them. For there is no power but of God. What you have to accept there is that most usually the Lord gives people what they want. Most often he lets them vote somebody in, or he sets a king over them that they want. And so he lets them have their own way. And so having gotten their own way, then they have to reap the consequences, right? And so you can say that some of what we have in judgment, with as far as the entities over us, it's the Lord dealing with our country about what our country is, right? Now, I know that goes against the ultra patriot movement or anything, but you know, folks, don't look now for as good as maybe you think some things are going now. That's all fine and good. But you do recognize that there's a lot of things that America still stands for to this hour that is abominable before God. Is not adultery villainy in Job? Yes, it is. Okay, if that's the case, and if men deserve death for that, then look at what is routinely promoted, what is routinely accepted. We haven't even touched perversion yet, right? And so, you know, just because your guy gets in office and is doing some decent things, maybe you think, that's all fine and good. I'm glad for it. For anything that is moral and good that comes out of it, I'm glad. And, you know, it's very satisfying to have to see some of the crooks kicked in the knee that have been had their way for a while. But the simple point is that, you know, the Lord is in charge of these things, and ultimately we answer to him. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. God allowed it. So God allows evil rulers. So God allowed Pol Pot. God allowed Hitler to rise up. You say, yeah, what about that? Here's a guy that killed 6 to 8 million Jews. Yeah, after the Jews had rejected God's son and said his blood be on us and all our children. You know what I'm saying? See, the Lord is in this, ladies and gentlemen, for the long game. This is not, you know, well, this happened last week and so he should get it in the neck this week. No, it's not like that at all. It's about hundreds of years at a time being played out. And so in the end, we live in a place that's a really cool place to live. I mean, where else do you find freedoms that you find here? And there is a godly thread that goes back through history. The liberty has allowed a godly seed to at least, and we have all the liberty that we care to have, right? You have so much liberty that you don't have to do nothing. And you can sit in your Christianity and do nothing. You know, at least we have those privileges. But the point simply is, folks, that as far as our government's concerned, it really is all ultimately ordained of God. And oftentimes it's controlled by the god of this world, the devil. And there are principalities and powers that we don't understand all the limits of, the boundaries of, that interplay with what goes on. Verse 1, again, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so, when it comes down to simple things, I mean, what everybody wants to bicker about is taxes and some other things and certain laws and all those things. And the bottom line is you just pay your taxes. It's filthy lucre. You agree? It is filthy lucre. Amen. And the love of money is the root of all evil. So pay your stinking taxes. You say, but it's not right. It's thievery. And who ordained the thievery? Who lets it be? Maybe it's because the love of money is the root of all evil. Maybe it's because we concentrate way too much on money. Maybe it's because Americans have had too much money for too many years. They haven't depended on God for a really long time. And so the Lord allows some things, right? Now, we obey the Lord, we obey the government, the powers that be, as much as we can. There are still plenty of examples in the Word of God where, you know, when when a law goes definitively against what God told you to do, then you get to disobey, correct? You have Ezra and Nehemiah, where the command was to stop the rebuilding of the temple. And because the prophet prophesied, they went straight on and continued rebuilding the temple, and God honored that, right? You have Daniel and the three Hebrew children, and they're supposed to bow on the plain of Dura before that image when they hear the music play, and they stand instead, and God honored that. That was a civil disobedience, right? Daniel was commanded, everybody was commanded to ask no decree, ask nothing of anybody but the king for however many days. Was it 30 days? And Daniel continued to pray as he had before time. And so there's plenty of places in the Bible where people did go against the rule of government, but that was in something where the Lord definitively told them, you know, what to do, and the government tried to tell them something else. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 4 real fast. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In this case, with preaching the Bible, in this case, with going to jail for preaching the truth, all that. Acts chapter 4, go down, if you will, to verse, where's my place? Chapter 4, verse 19, sorry. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. All right. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, or more than to God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So we command you, the government commands, not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to obey God rather than man, right? Okay, that's straightforward stuff. That's the stuff that church history is filled with. And those cases are fine. Those cases are true. It doesn't really give you the right not to pay taxes. There was this huge movement, and it's still kind of there a little bit, back in the day of, you know, that you shouldn't have to pay taxes. And bottom line is they say that, you know, there are loopholes and that it's not really against the law not to pay taxes because it's supposed to be voluntary, da 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 da. And all I can say is that doesn't work out for you usually. If you're going to take the IRS on, they're going to come get you.
Oh, yeah.
And then you're going to go to jail for it, right? I mean, and if you've crossed the line too far. My simple point is, Lord allowed it. The Lord allows the corruption to exist, and frankly, you're called to just obey. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. So even the devil, the god of this world, though he runs a lot of it, we're still called to obey the powers that be. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now some try to read into that is somehow soulish damnation. That's not the case. There's more than one kind of damnation in the Bible. Look, if you will, to chapter 14, just across the page. Romans chapter 14. And notice here, it's talking about faith and what you can eat and what you shouldn't eat and all those things. It says, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. The issue of the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. Now, moving to the New Testament where there are no dietary restrictions. Verse 22. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself and that thing which he alloweth. I allow pork chops.
No.
And I'm happy with it. Verse 23. He that doubteth, notice, is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the idea would be that whatever you do, you should be able to do it in faith with a good conscience. In other words, I'm sorry, you can't go and have a night out with the boys and drink booze all night and have a good conscience about it. Don't even try it, right? Don't even try to prove it. So the point is that there's a damnation that occurs when you don't do something in faith. This is, in this case, eating this food. Maybe food offered in sacrifice to idols or whatever, because you have doubts yourself, okay? That's a temporary damnation. That is not the damnation of the soul. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 29. Quite a number of times, damnation doesn't include dying and going to hell. But typically speaking for us, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go down to verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, talking about the Lord's Supper, of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so that damnation has to do with not discerning that what the communion stands for, that it stands for a memorial. And because they don't, because they didn't discern it back, at least in 1 Corinthians, the Lord said some of the folks that misunderstood it are sick, and some of them died. Okay, that's a temporary damnation. That is not the same as being damned and going to hell, right? Now look at this damnation as a traffic ticket. If you coast through enough traffic stops often enough, if you run stoplights often enough, one of these days you're going to wind up with either a cop behind you, or you're going to wind up with a ticket that comes in the mail because you've been caught on camera. When you do, you're going to have to pay a fine. You know what that is? That's damnation. That's damnation for what you did. Okay? It's like that. Let me run you just one or two more so that you know that you can trust what I'm saying here is true. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. First Timothy chapter 5, going down to verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, talking about supporting widows from church monies. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. They had said they were going to serve the Lord and the Lord only. They weren't going to get married. And because they decided to instead, they changed their minds, then there's this condemnation that comes because they didn't keep their word. It's like that. Look at just one more. Look at, if I can find my note, chapter 3, verse 6 of Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Okay, the rule of a pastor, the qualifications. Or attributes anyway. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, that doesn't mean he's going to hell. That means that the devil got the best of him, his pride, and now he's going to pay the price for his pride. He's going to reap the pride because he's probably going to lose his church or reap trouble in the church. The point is that all damnation in the Bible is not soulish damnation, right? So when it says in Romans 13, verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So if you're going to buck the IRS, you're eventually going to wind up with a huge fine, or else you're going to wind up in jail, right? If you're going to resist the laws of your wherever you live in the county that you live in, and you're going to have fires when they say don't have fires, and you're going to dump stuff where they say don't dump stuff, then eventually, probably, you're going to get caught, and you're going to have to pay a fine. Right? Verse 3. And then you can decide whether that's a good testimony for you to have or not. Right? Verse 3. For rulers... And I know that this is disputable. And I know that you can name all kinds of people that, you know, have been terrors. But remember, Paul is sitting under Nero's thumb when he writes this. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And so even in Paul's day, on average, the average dude that goes about his business and doesn't break the law and doesn't do wrong probably gets by without a lot of trouble, right? Now, we talk about Obama's America and Biden's America and all this kind of stuff, and still you enjoyed a great deal of liberty, a great deal of prosperity. You got all the coffee you wanted to drink in the morning, and you can take a hot shower anytime you want. Life is just not that bad. And so you kind of have to keep, because this is not Cambodia, this is not Pol Pot, right? It says that rulers are not a terror to good works. Well, Pol Pot, you could argue, was. Hitler, you could argue, was. And he was. But in some of those things, that's also God at work judging the sins of the nation, too. And you don't get to control any of that. Right? All right, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. That's a general statement, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, and this is, again, hard to take, he is a minister of God. So the local county sheriff, the district attorney, the state attorney general, the governor, they technically are the ministers of God. Now, they may follow the devil more than they follow God, but if God decides to bring judgment upon a place, then he may use that guy to bring judgment, right? And when the Lord brings judgment, I just remind you that sometimes Christians are in the line of fire. Right? I mean, when war comes, some Christians die in war. Some innocent civilian Christians die in war. And I'm not trying to be a hard nose this morning. I'm just saying, you know, reality is reality, right? And by the way, that Christian gets to die in war and go to heaven, which is not the worst thing in the world. Amen. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now notice in that, verse 4, there's something that's absolutely understood. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Well, the sword is not intended to be turned flat side out and spank you with. The sword cuts. So there's something that's understood there. For those that still argue it, I'm sorry, but capital punishment is something that's totally understood throughout the Word of God. That a ruler, a monarch, a king, an emperor, a whatever, has the right to take somebody's head if he wants to. It's just understood. In fact, Paul understood it. Look, if you will, in Acts 25. Acts 25. Acts 25 and go down to verse 11. And see, I know that, you know, you can sense when you're teaching this stuff, there are folks in there that the reservations are running through their heads because of what they've heard and what they've seen. And those reservations are real. in the sense that here we have, let me show you this verse. Verse 11. For if I be an offender, Paul is saying, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Now there's an apostolic endorsement for killing him if he says I've done something worthy of death. It's a biblical endorsement for capital punishment. Now the reservation is that you now live in a country where the justice system is not always that just. So there's corruption there, and so it's a two-edged sword. On the one hand, you have those complaining that, there are these abominable people in prison that did something deserving of death and they never die. We just spend scores and scores of thousands of dollars a year to feed and clothe and educate them and let them, do a lot of nothing and all that kind of stuff. But the bottom line is that capital punishment is a biblical concept, that it's understood that all nations that will exercise it have the perfect right to do. Okay? But you best stay out of trouble as best you can, because you may not get justice in the current justice system. Right? Okay, back to Romans 13, and notice down in verse 4, for he is the minister of God. Kind of hard to swallow that, kind of hard to take it, that your least favorite politician ever was a minister of God. And the bottom line is, he may be deceived, he may be demon-possessed, but the Lord may be allowing him to be used to judge a nation for its wrongs and for its sins. In the end, the devil still has to answer to God, right? In the end, you answer in your conscience to God. And so if the government tells you to do something that's not right biblically, then don't do it and trust God. Look, everybody here knows that reading the Word of God, that you're no longer supposed to raise your children according to the book if you're listening to the government. Okay? I would suggest be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and you're still called to raise them according to the Bible. But just be wise about spanking. It used to be no big deal to take a kid to the restroom in a mall and switch him and, change his attitude. He needed an attitude adjustment. Well, I promise you that's going to get you in trouble now, right? I grew up with teachers spanking me, aunts and uncles spanking me, even neighbors spanking me. Okay, just wisdom. You can't do that anymore. Don't spank somebody else's kids. And you better be wise about how you spank yours. Because I'm just telling you, if there are marks and you have to go to the doctor, you're in trouble. Okay, so be wise as serpents. Okay, you're supposed to be wise about that stuff. You still need to raise them right. And it puts you in a real bind. These things that we're talking about here, they put you in a real bind. That COVID thing a few years back, it put us in a real bind. Those were some of the least happy days I've enjoyed in the ministry, through that whole COVID thing, because you had an overreaching government, right? We knew it probably wasn't going to last forever, and so we did a little yielding to try to make it work. Then there came the day, we were still having church, and then there came the day that we went from zero cases of COVID to 21 cases in like less than a week in our church, and so we shut down for a couple weeks, right? But those, hours where the government and I made three or four trips down to the Coon Rapids Police Department just to talk to the sergeant there about their policy and what they were looking for, what they're going to do. If you come by our church and there's 30 cars in the parking lot, what's your thoughts? And basically he was like, we're not going to stop and bug you. But, meanwhile you have, Governor Walz going after bars and other places that, still had gatherings and all that stuff. I got to tell you, just week to week, day to day, that was one of the toughest time frames we've been through, just as far as trying to figure out what to do and how to do it, right? My point simply is, folks, that they get you in a bind. And when it comes to raising your children, what you do at work and what is allowed at work as far as the whole DEI and all that woke garbage stuff that now gets folded in, where you can literally lose a job or whatever, you know, those things is where it, you know, the rubber meets the road. And you're going to have to walk before your God and make decisions that are right and trust God. Now it says, verse 4, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. So in general, your city council member, your governor, is probably not going to camp on your front step if you're doing right. On a rare occasion, maybe. Pol Pot certainly did. Hitler certainly did, right? In general, we haven't lived that out very much. If it was anything, they came after our money, our tax money, or something like that, right? Verse 4. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath. So for one, you ought to do right and obey the law so that wrath doesn't come upon you. But you should also do it for what? Verse 5, for conscience sake. I mean, you can't justify driving 110 miles an hour down a residential street. You're a moron, right? So for conscience sake as well. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute. Oh boy, here it comes. So here we're talking about taxes. Also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Well, Brother Stevens, do you know what our tax money gets used for? Well, I have a better idea today than I did 3 weeks ago. Totally get it. Totally get it. Knew it was doing something like that anyway, right? The bottom line is you obey the law, and it's their business what they do with it. Okay? If you try to pull out of it, look, there was a church back in the 80s, and they battled the IRS for something like 30 years. By the time it was all said and done, you know, because they didn't do it right, and because they tried to kind of mess with the government, they got in the government's business and tried to keep the quote-unquote government's money. I know technically it's your money and all that stuff. They came and possessed, there's a church in Indiana, they came and possessed all of the holdings, the physical plant of that church, and sunk them completely. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the best thing for you to do is, look, you don't want to die. You don't want to go to prison for tax evasion. Right? I mean, if I'm going to live for the Lord and die for Christ, then I don't want it to be for taxes. Right? I don't want it to be because I've crossed some magistrate somewhere, made a personal enemy, and he's making an example of me. If I ever have to go to jail, I'd like for it to be for preaching, for standing for the truth. And you can just pray that I have the grace and courage to go through with it when the day comes. But for taxes? No. Please no. Right? Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Boy, do they minister, do they attend continually. I mean, they will keep after you incessantly. But notice the standard here. Look in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, go down to verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, I would like to see you pay your taxes that way. But the bottom line is that Jesus Christ advocated paying taxes. I didn't think I was going to get a name in there for a second. Sorry. Look, but Matthew 22. Man, folks, there have been years that, you know, you've done everything right. You even managed to put $1,000 away into a savings account this year. And when it all comes back, you got to give it right back to the government. You know, and of all the people, my wife knows that I just grit my teeth about some of that stuff. And yet, you don't want to go to jail for that. And you don't want to pay a fine for that, right? And it's filthy lucre anyway. So pay your stupid taxes, okay? Amen. You know, you say, well, the guy that, you know, put this law in place or that law in place, he's a queer, he's a jerk, you know, he's corrupt. Yes, and he's the minister of God that God has ordained, allowed to be put in place. It may be to judge wicked people, right? Okay, Matthew 22. Let me just show you one more here. 22, and go down to verse 21. This is even more powerful than the last. Verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The money you have, if you have any greenbacks in your pocket, it has a picture of somebody on it, and God we trust. So if they want their money, give it to them. It's the best rule I got for you. Go and, you know, get a tax guy. Go through the loopholes that you can to avoid having to do more than you should, and give some of that money to God. In the end, if they in the end have the right to demand it back, and he said, pay him. Make sure you render to Caesar what's his, and you render to God what's his. And then God takes care of you on the rest of it. So far, none of us here are starving because our taxes are so egregious that we just don't have food to eat. Know what I'm saying? This is really enthusiastic this morning. All right, verse 7, Romans 13, 7. I'll be glad when this lesson's over. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so it's, you're told to honor the king. Love the brethren, Peter says, and honor the king. And so it's your duty to honor. So, you know, when he walks in the room, stand up. Not him. Yeah, even him. Right? Back to chapter 12, 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything. So everything from money to honor to fear. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And that's an interesting statement. I mean, that goes back to, again, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 22. We were just there. Matthew 22. It goes back to there and understanding what the spirit of the law is. Matthew chapter 22. Go down to verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in the end, to love God and to love your neighbor is basically a fulfillment of the entirety of the Old Testament law. Because on those two things hang all the law and the prophets. Right? And so, simplify. Back to Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, and then he gets into the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if you notice there, he started at commandment number 5. Okay? In fact, he skipped commandment number 5. Commandment number 5, the fifth of the 10 commandments, is honor thy father and thy mother. Now, he brings that to bear in another place. Ephesians chapter 6, real quick, verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother is still something we should keep. In Ephesians 6, verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The promise was of long life. And so that commandment's in for us. Other than that, back in Romans chapter 13, what else did he do? Well, he started at the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not commit. He started at the seventh. Commit adultery. Went back to six. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay. The Ten Commandments. They're divided. I don't know if you noticed this. You can go read them in Exodus 20. But the first four is what the old Puritans called the first table of the law. That is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those are the first four. And those are called the first table of the law in some writings. The rest of them are honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. That's the last six. Now, Paul names the last five and then names the fifth back in Ephesians. So we are called to do the last six. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not, I forget which one I didn't mention already. But the last six we're called to still keep, right? Those first four are Sabbath keeping. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. That was between the Jews and God, right? It's given that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength. That's what happened in New England. The Puritans, the Congregationalists there, decided that they were going to put the rules all on the wall, and if you didn't do according to all that they said you should, honoring God and keeping the Sabbath day, to them the Sabbath day was a Sunday, then they would come to your house and they would take you and whip you and publicly if you didn't do it. If you didn't get your kids baptized in the Congregationalist church, if you didn't show up too many Sundays in a row, they would come and get you. I don't mean they'd come visit you and drink tea on the front porch. I mean they would come and get you because they were living by the law. They wanted a theocratic society. And what Paul lays out is, in general, the last six commandments. And he doesn't say anything at all about the Sabbath day for us. We don't keep the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath. This is Sunday. Okay, that's the first day of the week. That's the day Christ rose from the dead. If we were Sabbath keepers, like Seventh-day Adventists or Seventh-day Baptists, we would be coming to church on Saturday. on a regular basis. That would be our holy Sabbath. But we don't do that because we don't have to keep those laws in stricture the way that they did then. Okay, back to, let me finish up here. Chapter 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So he takes those last six commandments, which are basically manward, and he emphasizes those. And of course, he tells we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and all our souls. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost above all things. But as far as the last six are concerned, loving your neighbor is the keeping of those last six laws. Questions or comments this morning? Yes, sir, Todd.
Is